The other was a woman, she didn't cry out, but she was a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And she elbowed her way through a crowd of thousands to get to where Jesus was, just needing to touch him. So, we had someone cry out, I need prayer. And so I don't want to overlook the moment because I think it's a holy moment. And would also ask, Pete or an elder or Reggie and Timothy, if you would like prayer now to receive prayer. So, if that's something you'd like to do, I don't want to mention his name on camera or anything, but, Timothy is more than available and our elders too. Instead of not putting it off, not waiting. We've prayed, but we can pray even more. So if that's something you'd like, if you'd like to receive some prayer right now, Timothy can, yep. And along the lines of that, and actually, Pete, could you grab my notes off of the, I left them right back there. They're back there where I was waiting to come on. So to the idea here of, if you'll see in your notes, slay it. And you know what that means? That means, like to kill it, to slay that interview, to slay that audition. It should be on the podium, just the half sheets cut right up there. So, no. That's all right. If you see him, fine. If not, they might even be here in my own notes already. I might have closed them in here. No? Okay, so that's fine. The slay it means to, like, you own it. You slay that interview. You slay that audition. You slay that race. And we've been looking at the champion, the heart of a champion, every week. And a few weeks ago, the first message was an unlikely hero. And the unlikely hero was, in the Bible, David and Goliath. And the example we looked at was the miracle on ice and the 1980 hockey team. And then last week we looked at the indomitable spirit, that spirit in a champion that just no matter what, they keep going. There's no quit in them. There's no giving in them. And we saw the video of Carrie Strug, who had torn ligaments in her foot on the first vault and yet still ran down and slayed the landing. She nailed it and won gold for the U.S. Today we're going to look at another champion, one you probably haven't heard of. The video will come a little bit later, but one you probably have not heard of. I had never heard of him. His name is John Akibua. He's one of 43 siblings. Sorry, 43. His dad was a chief in a tribe in North Uganda, had 8 wives, 43 kids. So we'll hear more about him in just a little bit. But we're going to go back to where we left off last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24, starting there, talking about this heart of a champion today, the title being Slay It. And the reason is, as we ended last week, talking about a champion keeps his eyes on the prize. So the first thing is that we want to run in such a way as to get the prize or the crown. Right, that's what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians. Run in such a way as to get the prize. And it's interesting that it doesn't say win. And here's the reason. And normally I don't get a lot into the Greek words and everything, but we are today because it's really fascinating. And I wanted you to see the differences. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets, and the word there in the Greek is lambano, which means to take hold of, to grab in your hand. Only one gets to hold the trophy at the end of the race. Run in such a way. And that's really the key passage today, the key verse is run in such a way. And I'll let you know right now that the main point is the third point. But he says, run in such a way as to get. Same word in English, get. But in the Greek, it's katalambano, which means, the word kata means to take down. So the first one is run, you run to hold the prize, to be able to take hold. That's why some translations will say to get the prize, to receive the prize, to obtain the prize. But then he says, katalambano, in other words, to take it down. We looked at that passage or this word when we talked in December about Christmas and the birth of Jesus and Jesus coming into the world as the light of the world. And in John chapter 1, it says that the darkness has not been able to overcome the light, not been able to overcome Jesus. It's that same word, katalambano. In other words, the darkness has not been able to take him down, has not been able to overcome him. Well, here Paul is saying that we should run in such a way as to be able to obtain the prize and to take it down. In other words, to conquer it, to slay it, to nail it. And the very next verse says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So I said we want to run in such a way as to get the prize or the crown. So I want to just mention real briefly four things about the crown, because there are at least four passages that refer to the crown that we will receive. Now, this isn't the crown that is on Jesus. This is referring to a crown that we receive from Jesus. And the first point then is it's called the victor's crown. The victor's crown, the champion, the winner, right? The victor is the winner. The victor's crown. And it's called that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So I just want to focus more on the crown itself. It's called the victor's crown, the winner's crown. Now, this is really important too. Paul says obtain, to get the crown. He doesn't say to win the crown. That's not the way they translate it. Here it's talking about the victor's crown. The reason I want to bring this point up is because I think it's fascinating that it uses the word, you know, to get or to obtain more than to win the crown. Because none of us will run in any way as to win heaven or earn heaven. Or Jesus. We know it's by grace, so you can't earn it or win it. And when we look at the Olympics and all these competitions, there's obviously a winner, right? That's the goal. There's a winner and second place and third place and then everybody else. But in this crown, it's kind of like this. When your kids are growing up, and if they play sports, you know, the older they get, the more they enter tournaments and there's playoffs and there's only one winner. But when they're real little, because I did this when I coached my kids in soccer, at the end of the season, every kid got a trophy. Every kid got a trophy for participation. And you know, when they're little, it's okay, but sometimes we criticize that, thinking, you know, everybody shouldn't get a trophy. But that's kind of what's happening here. Run in such a way as to get the crown. But the point is that it's not, well, some are going to get heaven and some will not because they didn't run good enough. It's kind of like this. When Jesus says the first will be what? Last. And the last will be? Well, yeah, it doesn't make sense. Wait a minute, first, last, I don't get that. And he uses the example of the parable of the man who hired a lot of workers in the morning. And he says, I'll pay you so much. I'll pay you $100 for a day's work. Okay, $100. We'll work for $100. And then like at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the day's almost over. He hires a guy for just the last hour and says, hey, I need you for 1 hour, and I'll pay you $100 too. And the other guys are like, wait a minute. He's getting the same amount of money. He's only worked 1 hour. We've been here all day. And that's where he says, you know, the first will be last, the last will be first. And it's kind of like a finish line. And in a race, you know, you have first, second, third. You have everyone's this way. But have you seen those commercials where a runner falls, and then all of the other runners come back, and they pick them up, and they all walk together holding hands across the finish line? The first is the last, and the last is the first. They walk across together. So this victor's crown, I'm going to take a little bit more on this first point. The victor's crown is that idea that we win not because we're the best at loving Jesus or the best in our faith than anybody else, but because we've trusted in Jesus, and we all cross the line together. It's Jesus who has given us the victory. The second thing is it's a crown of righteousness. It's called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It says this. Now there is in store for me. Now this is Paul talking at the end of his life. 2 Timothy is one of the last letters that he wrote. And he has just said, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race, right? It's over for me. Now what's left is in store for me is the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So he calls it the crown of righteousness. I mean, we're it's not our righteousness. It's not that we've run in such a way that at the end we have obtained righteousness, but we are being given the righteousness of Christ. He, the righteous judge. I was explaining this to someone, and by the way, I don't know if you've noticed, but there are two more green circles on the whiteboard. That means two more people have given their lives to Jesus in the last few weeks. And next week, there should be a blue one, meaning there'll be a baptism next week. But as we talk about that, you know, it's the idea that it's the righteousness of Jesus that covers us. It's not our own righteousness. So he will give us the crown of righteousness. And then the third is, it's called the crown of life. As it just said, you know, we run not for one that will perish, but one that will never perish. It's the crown of life. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Right? The crown of life. Again, that he has promised. It's his life. Paul puts it this way. The life I now live, I live by faith. Right? It is Jesus living in me. So it's his life, but it's he gives us that crown. That's all part of this figurative crown, that it's his life, it's his victory, it's Jesus' victory, Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' life, and number four, the crown of glory. And this is a hard one to figure out because we know that God doesn't share his glory with anyone, and all the glory is his. And we have no glory of our own. The Bible says that our own good works are like filthy rags. Our good works are like filthy rags before the Lord, but yet here we are receiving from Jesus the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd, it says in 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appeared, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So somehow, there's so many things in the Bible that are just so hard to understand and comprehend. And these are the ones for me. Not so much some of the other things like when is Jesus coming back or whatever, Revelation. For me, it's in what possible way will I be able to receive a crown of glory? I can't imagine that. I can't fathom that. I don't understand it because I know who I am. But the Bible says right there, he will give us a crown of glory that will never fade away. So the first thing we said is to run in such a way as to get that prize, that crown, to finish, like we said last week, to finish the race. But the next thing is that we should run in such a way as to get every crown. And here the emphasis is on every. We should run in such a way as to get every crown. And what I mean by that is that just like in the Olympics, like Michael Phelps, who won 8 gold medals in just one Olympics, that's because he competed in 8 different events, not just one. He was in a lot of different races. And then there are some races that are multiple event races or competitions, like there's a triathlon where people swim, competitors swim for almost a mile. And then with no rest, they get right out of the water and then they ride a bike for 40 kilometers. And then they get off the bike with no rest and have to run 10 more kilometers, which is insane to me. I mean, I think if there's ever a competition where everybody deserves a trophy, I think if you finish a triathlon, you should get something just for doing it. But then there's also the heptathlon, that's 7 events, and the decathlon, which is 10 events. They run, they do hurdles, they do the javelin throw, the shot put where they throw that heavy metal ball as far as they can, long jump, high jump, all of those different events. And that's just for one prize. Well, in life, right, life is a multiple event race. There's family, there's marriage, there's career, there's our personal testimony and holiness. All of these things are part of of the race that we're in. The overall marathon of our lives, right, is to get to heaven and to receive the crown. And there's one crown we're receiving. It's called different things. But look at all of these different areas as maybe the jewels in the crown. We don't want to run just to win heaven. In this race, there's multiple events. There's multiple aspects to our lives. We're fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and employees and bosses and all of these areas. They're all aspects of the race, and we want to be able to win each one and slay each one. And that brings me to John Akibua. Because we want to run in such a way as to get every crown, every prize, the righteous, to live as a father, as a husband, as a co-worker, as a human being with righteousness, with life, to be imparting life, to be bringing glory to the Father. Well, how do we do that? The main point, I think, for today is in order to do that, we need to train in such a way as to get the crown. Train in such a way as to get the crown. If you look at any of the stories of any of the athletes that we've looked at and we've talked about, like Michael Jordan, we'll bring him up today. And he is an Olympian, by the way, so it's not just that he's a basketball player and a champion, but he's an Olympic champion. But before he won all of those championships, he lost badly to the Detroit Pistons, to Larry Bird and the Celtics, to the Lakers, until he was able to finally beat them. So it's the training which we look at and we'll get to, and that takes me to John Akibua. So John Akibua, like I said, he grew up in northern Uganda. His father was a tribal chief. And as he got a little bit older, now he tells the story about how of all those 43 kids, his dad would give them sweets. Like they would have races, and whoever won the race would get more sweets. And he says, but I never won. I wasn't fast enough. Well, and he got old enough, his mom encouraged him to go into the capital, into Kampala, and try to make a life for himself. So he did. And there was a system in Uganda at the time, I don't know if it exists today, but there was a system back then in the 60s that if you had athletic talent and ability, then the government would give you a job either in the police force as a police officer or in the prison system. They'd give you a government job, basically. And then they would allow you to work part-time a few months out of the year and then train the rest of the year. And he wasn't fast, but he was athletic. He played soccer, and he was given that opportunity. So they hired him as a policeman, and then he was able to train. Well, as he trained, he was mostly running in the 100-meter hurdles, the 110-meter hurdles, and that's what he wanted to compete in. Well, they brought in a coach from England. And the coach looked at him and he said, you're losing. I mean, you're never winning. Every 110-meter hurdle you're in, you lose. You should run the 400-meter hurdle. Because he realized that John didn't have a lot of speed, wasn't super, super fast as a sprinter, but he had incredible endurance. So he started to run. And I want you to focus on in the video, because I want to tell the whole story, because I think it's just an amazing story. I want you to focus in the middle of the video the training that he went through in order to become a champion.
So the guys who run today probably have no idea who he is, that he was the first guy to run under 48 seconds and the first African to win a gold medal, anything under 800 meters. So he's a historical figure in the history of track and field forever.
The national coach believed that Akibua had the potential for greatness, but not as a 110-meter hurdler. His assessment from the outset was that John's natural strength made him better suited to the more grueling 400-meter hurdles.
Malcolm again suggested to me that I must move to the 400-meter hurdles. I told him that the event was too hard to run. Besides, I was unable to withstand its torturous training sessions.
I used to call it the man killer event because essentially you sacrifice your body on a day-to-day basis in training and definitely out on the track. Most people become frustrated with hurdles because you definitely are going to fall and get beat up. You're going to have your knees scarred up. And the first time you really crash in the hurdles, if you don't get up right away, you can tell right at that moment if someone's going to be a hurdler or not. So if you don't like running in pain, you won't be a 400 hurdler. It's a special person that runs the event that even wants to.
For 3 or 4 years, no one in Uganda was good enough to represent us overseas. I wanted to change that, to show that Uganda could also produce good athletes, like the Kenyans. I knew Kosgei was behind, closing in like a panther behind its prey. After the fifth hurdle, I attacked the bend like an African squirrel with an anthill in sight and a dog at its tail. 14 stride pattern up to the eighth hurdle. 15 strides to the ninth and tenth with no major problem. I cruised the 40 meters to the finish line with no veins out from my neck. I was told my time. 49 seconds flat. Ranked sixth fastest ever in the world. The alarm clock issue was finally and effectively buried. I was asked how I felt about my time and what I would like to do in the future. I said for sure I would race 400 meter hurdles in Munich at the Olympics.
John Akibua was in only his second season as a serious 400 meter hurdler. In Munich, he would race for Olympic glory against hurdlers like Ralph Mann of America and reigning champion David Hemery of Great Britain, who had benefited from years of training with the best resources the world could offer.
We still didn't have good facilities, only a grass track. It took months to get spiked shoes sent from Europe, but I had a chance to be the first champion from Uganda. I worked hard.
John was technically raw, but what he lacked in polish, he made up in toughness and an awesome capacity for work. His training regime, which he meticulously recorded, far exceeded those of any of his contemporaries and would acquire legendary status in the sport.
The transition between that chap in 71 to the beginning of 72, the guy is doing monster sessions. This is somebody who believes within themselves they have the ability to go under 48 seconds. And he wants to be the Olympic champion.
I started with lots of cross country. I ran hard, twice a day. Then I set up 5 high hurdles every lap, put on my 25-pound weighted vest, and ran 1,500 meters over the hurdles 4 times. That was it, every day, building stamina.
He's got back-to-back 600s. In a swift time, backed up after 10 minutes, another 2 sets of 600s with a 25-pound jacket on. And hold on, I'm not finished. He's going to simulate the last 100 metres of the race and have the hurdles in the way. Mate, I'm talking to you and you do not know what that is. That is a man killer.
The police gave me $150 to go to Kabale, where the hills are very steep. Twice a day, I ran 6 times up a 600-meter hill, always with my weighted vest. My coach gave me a program, but I did more than he asked. I don't think it was natural to do as much as I did, but I grew strong.
I could never have attempted that sort of session myself. People today on synthetic tracks with perfect spikes in California are going to look at that and say, maybe not today, can I have another 2 years, coach? For most people in Great Britain, we were looking at David Hemery and what was he going to do? You know, can he defend his title? Can he break his own record?
It's happening, Great Britain! David Hemery wins for Britain!
That was the most convincing track victory of the Games. A gold medal and a world record in the same race. The record still stands, but Hemery has shown the world how this race should be run. Who are his main rivals in Munich? Well, the nearest to his world record time is the best of the Americans, Ralph Mann. Another medal contender must be John Akibua of Uganda, who finished second to Hemery in this year's 3A's championships, but just look at his finish after hitting the hurdle badly. But it's Ralph Mann who clocks 48.4, the fastest time in the world this year.
In the random lane draw, John Akibua was handed lane 1, the hardest lane from which to win.
Being in lane 1 is almost like a curse. It really comes down to physics. When you run around a turn at a high rate of speed, the only thing that's forcing you to make the turn is your the pressure that you're putting on your outer leg to continue to make you turn. So you're turning on every step. His main competitors were in much, much better positions.
I thought sleep would relieve me of the burden, but I had light sleep for 2 hours only. I kept visualizing the Olympic 400-meter hurdles final, and the man who always appeared was the Olympic champion and world record holder, David Hemery of Great Britain. His image was a terror for me. 10 minutes before the final, Muzungu said one sentence which I will never forget, an order which overcame all my nervousness and fears. He said, "You are in the final. One of them is yours." He never mentioned the word medal.
It's a good start. And it's Ralph Mann going particularly hard with Hemery now, beginning to cut him back. And it's Hemery still leading. McIngor on the inside is getting left behind a little bit. And Hemery with a clear lead now, with McIngor coming on the inside. McIngor coming on the inside. Two hurdles to go, and McIngor and Uganda's coming, and so do his old man. Gets to the last barrier, and McIngor leads from Hemery. The last one to go, and the African's going to win it. Hemery in second place, and Ralph Mann standing for the silver. McIngor wins. And the new world record, taken the distance into a new era. Eki Buer, uninhibited, hurdling on both legs, sees he's got the world record, and he's put Emery's four-year-old Olympic and world record out of the books. And he wants to go on a lap of honour, and he's ignoring the officials who want him to go back.
He put it together beautifully. That's what I remember of it, really being astounded at the margin of victory, which was quite considerable, especially from lane one. He just did it close to perfection.
The 400 metres gold medal and new world record figures going to John Aki Buer of Uganda. The first world record to be broken in this 1972 track and field program.
So I wanted to show you that, not just the training part, I thought I couldn't just end it there. I wanted to show you how the story ends and him running in that 1972 Olympics. But you see the training. He had natural ability, but it was the training. And on the other side of your notes, you'll see some more Greek words, and this is where it really comes into play, because it says in 1 Corinthians 9:25 that we were already reading, right? Everyone who competes in the games, it says, goes into strict training. Now, the word training or discipline is, there's like four different words for it. That's why I wanted to bring out the word, so you'll notice how rich the language is and how important it is to do Bible study. The first word here is ekrateomai, which means power, strength over oneself, right? So he says that they go into strict training, and the word he uses means power and strength over oneself, right? Self-discipline to get the crown, right? They do it to get the crown. Now, this word, so you'll see number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So the first word is ekrateomai, and the first number is self-training, right? Five different types of training. First, self-training, right? Training of yourself, of controlling and being able to own your own heart and mind. Now, here it says, some of the quotes that relate to that, Michael Phelps said, the only person you can control is yourself. The ability to achieve, Michael Jordan said, the ability to achieve starts in your mind. And it's true. There was talking about the Bulls, in 1997, the Bulls were playing the Utah Jazz and Karl Malone. Now, Karl Malone's nickname was the mailman. Near the end of the first game, final championship series, Karl Malone gets fouled, goes up to the free throw line, has to hit two free throws. The game is tied. One free throw, they win. Scottie Pippen walks by, looks at him and says, mailman doesn't deliver on Sundays. It was Sunday. But Scottie Pippen got in his head, and Karl Malone missed both free throws. Who knows what would have happened? They win that game. Maybe they win the series. This first one is so important, right? The self-training, the understanding and being able to conquer yourself. Erwin McManus, who wrote a book called The Last Arrow, which I referenced, tells a story about how he was brought up in Central America, came to the States. His mom married an American who happened to be a con artist, had multiple aliases, and one of the aliases was McManus. It wasn't his real name. It's just one of the names he used to keep running from his past. Well, Erwin McManus kept that name as his own name, even though he wasn't born with it. Well, Erwin gets married, becomes a Christian, has a child, and when his son is 15 years old, he says, "Who's my grandfather?" Well, Erwin says, "I don't really know your biological grandfather. The closest guy or man who's been in my life is the one who I'm named after, but I haven't talked to him in a long time." His son says, "I want to meet him." So he goes to meet his stepfather, who he hasn't seen in a long time, so that his son will meet him and have at least somebody to call grandfather. And while they're walking away from that afternoon, the stepfather says to his son, to Erwin's son, he says, "I don't know what your father's told you, but he's just average. His brother was exceptional, but your father is just average." Erwin says that what really struck him was not the fact that his father said those words, but was the fact that they were true. He really asked himself, and then he says, "You know what? And actually, it wasn't true. I wasn't average. I was below average. I wasn't a C student. I was a D student." But then he says this, as he says when he left there. He says, "You know, Bill's was a statement of outcome and actions. I walked away from his house that day with a clear resolve that although I have no control over whatever talent has been placed inside of me, no control over the level of intelligence or whatever other advantages or disadvantages my genetic composition might have or have brought me, I will take absolute control over my personal responsibility to develop and maximize whatever potential God has given me for the good of others." So there you have that motion, right? Where he's realizing the first thing that he needs to conquer, the first thing he needs to train is be able to train himself so that he can then become who God has prepared him to be. The next one, as we move on here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize." Now, this word here, it's a weird way to translate it, right? I strike a blow to my body, and it's hippopiazo, which means to strike, or strict discipline, to beat black and blue, to wear yourself out, to become weary, right? Strict discipline, to beat oneself black and blue, to wear yourself out and to become weary. That's why he says, I strike a blow to my body. So number two, the type of training we need to do if we want to be champions is strict training. Strict training. That's why John Akivua, I mean, that was strict training. That was hard. He was pushing his body to the limits, running up a hill 60 meters multiple times a day, wearing a 25-pound vest. Now, if you don't know how much that is, it's 3 gallons of water weighs 25 pounds. So imagine holding 3 gallons of water and trying to run and trying to jump over hurdles. That's what he was doing. That's strict. That's discipline. That's, I think, what Paul is referring to here as far as being able to wear yourself out and as you're preparing and training for what God has called you to do. And then the third here is the word gymnazo, which where we get gymnasium. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." And it uses this word. "For physical training," right, the gymnazo, is of some value. "But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both for the present life and the life to come." So this word means exercise in a school of athletics or training or in a gym. means exercise in a school of athletics, training, or a gym. So this is more the organized, the structured workout. So point number three, the type of training is structured training. Structured training. And have you heard of the Breakfast Club? I'm not talking about the 1985 movie, The Breakfast Club, with Emilio Estevez. And I'm talking about the Breakfast Club that Michael Jordan started. It's famous. During the years that they won their championships, he was so committed to winning that he started in the mornings with a trainer and then started to invite other players, and it became a regular training session on their own before anybody else hit the gym. They were training with their own personalized trainer, each of them, and it was strict. It was structured. For each of their needs, the coach would work with them, and it was the structured training. So if we want to see things happen in our lives, we need to have structured training, structured development, whether it's your spiritual lives, your family life, and we'll tie this all in together here in just a moment. So the next one is Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant, and here uses the word hexis, by constant use have trained themselves. So the word training is there, but I wanted to bring out this other word about training, the constant training, have trained themselves. The word here is constant practice or repetition. Constant, doing it again and again and again. Constant practice or repetition, which is number four, constant training. Constant training. Michael Phelps, from 11 to 16, his coach said he never missed a day of practice. He practiced on his birthday. He practiced on Christmas. For 6 years, he never missed a day of practice. He went professional at the age of 15. The constant training, the doing it again and again and again, over and over and over again. I mean, you don't become a basketball player by shooting a few hoops one afternoon, right? You don't go for a walk, a 30-minute walk, and all of a sudden now you're healthy. It's doing it again and again and again. So it's the constant training. And we understand this with athletes, but here Paul is applying it to our faith and our lives, right? Now, the last one here, it wraps it all up. In 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, and here the word is paideia, in righteousness. And then in Hebrews 12, we see the same word. But this word in Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline. Now, this word paideia, which was just translated training, is now translated discipline, seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained, gymnasio, by it. So this word paideia means the whole of education, cultivating the mind, body, morals, including the correction that comes along with it. So that's why it's perfect for 2 Corinthians 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, the whole of scripture. Someone defined discipleship as a disciple is someone who is obeying Jesus in all their areas of their lives, which is what we've been talking about, in their lives, their marriage, their work. You obey Jesus in your finances, in every aspect of your life, the whole cultivating of our mind, our body, our morals. So this is the comprehensive training, the total training, the comprehensive training. Two more quotes from Michael Jordan. He said, champions do not become champions when they win an event, but in the hours, weeks, and months, and years they spend preparing for it. The victorious performance itself is merely a demonstration of their championship character. Right? But here's one more quote from him. My whole life had always been about being the best basketball player I could be. I had absolute tunnel vision. Everything was channeled toward that. Well, our training, remember we said there's multiple races that we're in? We're not just in one race, there's multiple races. There's multiple aspects to the finish line, to our life. And I think that last part for Michael Jordan is true, and he became the best at basketball. But what did it cost his family? What sacrifices did he have to make? I want you to contrast that with a story I told a few weeks ago about Dr. James Dobson, very, very famous author and writer. He said when he was a teenager, going into high school, he started to rebel. His father was an evangelist. That means someone who goes not in a church, but goes and preaches all around the country to different churches. One week he's in this city, another week he's in another city. So he was a traveling preacher. His mom, he says, I remember the day I was acting up. I was getting in trouble at school. My mother was on the phone with my dad. He was in another one of his preachings in another city, and she said to him, I need you. Next thing I know, my dad comes back home, cancels the next few years of his preaching schedule, takes a job in another state as a pastor, moves the entire family to this city where now he is the pastor of a church, so he doesn't have to travel and he can be home with us. And he says, my father, professionally as an evangelist, never regained the same level of ministry that he had before. So his father, see, so you have Michael Jordan saying, I had tunnel vision, I did everything I could to be the best at this. And I'm not alluding to anything else falling apart, but when we do that, when we focus on one thing, a lot of times something else suffers. We need to run in such a way as to win every crown. In such a way as to say, my family, my wife, my children, as a father, as a husband, as a servant of God, as a child of God, as a brother, as a sister, I've won the crown. And sometimes that does mean putting some above others and realizing biblically what it is that God has called you to do. So, and I titled the message, you know, Slay It, because that's what he's saying. Run in such a way to win it. But another thing that really impacted me as I was going through it was the whole Breakfast Club thing that Michael Jordan did. I mean, how many of us are in need of a Breakfast Club in our lives? Of a group of men, a group of women. You get up at 5, 6, 7 to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be able to open up, to share what we're going through. Not just surface, not just come to church and go home, not just high, but really go deep. That kind of training, that kind of a Breakfast Club, a group of people that will say, hey, let's put on that figurative 25 pounds and run with it. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt, but let's do it because that's what's going to pay off in our lives. So, let's set one up. If God is putting that on your heart, do it. Say, Pastor, I want to start a Breakfast Club. Doesn't need to be breakfast. It could be lunch. It could be dinner. But you know what I'm saying. Start that kind of activity, that kind of group, that kind of accountability. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much. Again, for just the word, and the application, and the things that we see in life every day. But understanding, Lord, there are multiple races, there are multiple things in our lives that you are watching, that you have called us to. Like it says in Hebrews 12, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Along that race, there's the race of career and profession, education, family, integrity, holiness, purity. Father, help us to run. Help me to run in such a way, to train in such a way, to do whatever it takes. It's strict training. What Paul is letting us know that faith and that life that we want to have, don't expect it to just come in the mail. Don't expect it to just be easy, like opening up a present and now you've got it, like putting on a shirt. No, expect it to take effort. Like the Bible says, a man reaps what he sows. The harder you work in the gym, the more it pays off. The more you're in the Word, the more you are following Jesus, the more it pays off. So, Father, here we are, desiring, Lord, to run. And it doesn't matter what age we are, the book of Isaiah says, those who trust in the Lord will run and not grow weary. Right? It will not grow faint. Because the Lord will carry us on wings like eagles. So, Father, we do long for that moment when we see the crown, righteousness, the crown of life that you will place on us. Can't even fathom how that will work because we know we're so undeserving. But, Lord, we want to be like Paul and run in such a way with that in mind, with the finish line in mind. We thank you in Jesus' name.